This morning's scripture lesson is just one verse. Again, we're looking at the book of Job, and we're dealing with what I've been calling life's most important questions. Today's text is taken from Job chapter 10, verse 18. And in this one verse, we find a question. Job, in his despair, asks this question: why did you bring me out of the womb? Would that I had died before any eye had seen me. If you recall, in last week's sermon, I expounded upon the truth that we found taught in chapter 14 of Job, that God has numbered our days. And that, of course, raised as many questions in many people's minds. The thought that God has actually predetermined exactly how many days that we live is very foreign to our secular mindset in our society today. And sadly, it's foreign to many Christians as well. And it also just raises a number of practical questions. And it's interesting, after the service, I was asked two of those questions. One person approached me and he says, if God has numbered our days, why has he ordained that some should die in childhood or infancy? And I promised that individual I'll be answering that question soon. Well, a few moments later, someone asked me another question, and this kind of deals with the other end of life. And this person asked me, if God has ordained and numbered our days, well, why does he ordain some to linger on, especially the elderly, to linger on for so long when it seems as though there's absolutely no purpose in all this? We've all struggled with these questions, haven't we? And many others. And without a doubt, Job's question is indeed one of life's most important questions, because he's really focusing in on what's the purpose. What's the meaning of life? Why am I here? Would it be better if I never existed, if I have to suffer so much now? In answering this question, we kind of have to ask ourselves, where do we begin? And as I was thinking about how to present the answer to this question, I said, well, obviously the best place to begin is at the very beginning of your life. And the first point I want to make today is that you are God's masterpiece. Now, you notice right away that I have personalized that. I've used the first person. I said that you are God's masterpiece. You know, the questions I received were all in the third person, weren't they? Why does someone who is an infant or a child die so untimely? Why does an elderly person live so long? Those are third-person questions. And the answer I have is in the first person. Why did I do that? Well, I originally had it in the third person. But as I was thinking about this sermon, I think the Lord was telling me to put it in the first person, because I am convinced that many who are listening to this message today may be despairing for life itself in the way that Job did. In these challenging times, we feel crushed, and we cry out in despair as Job did, why did you bring me out of the womb? You know, we know that there's many people today who deal with the whole issue of self-hate, because there's so much suicide. People hate themselves today. They don't see their value. They don't realize that they are indeed God's masterpiece. Now, why do I say that we are God's masterpiece? Well, because Scripture teaches us that God made us. He created us. I think the most powerful text that teaches us this is Psalm 139. And I'd like us to look at Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16. Hear now this important word from God. David writes, "For you formed my innerward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are all your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." These verses go against everything our modern secular society teaches us, doesn't it? If you're like me in middle school, you attended sex education class. And there you learned about all the mechanics and the birds and the bees of the reproductive process. But if you're like me, God's name was never, ever whispered. As if we exist, we're created without God. You know, our whole society has pushed God out of everything. And in so doing, they've massively distorted reality. Our text makes it very clear that God knitted us together. He formed us and made us. Oh yes, as Christians, and Scripture teaches us this, God does use secondary means. He does use the meteorological processes that causes rain. He does do all the biological things that bring life. But behind all those things, God's hidden hand is always working. And Scripture always, always insists that God is the primary first cause of everything. You are created by God. Speaking to the philosophers on Mars Hill in Athens, Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, "In him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your poets have said, for indeed we are indeed his offspring." Do you realize what this means? You are not simply the offspring of your biological parents. You are the offspring of God. And this gives your life and all life, and especially human life, great value. Moreover, as this verse insists, this passage from Psalm 139, your life, human life, begins at the moment of conception. You know, there's a great debate going on in our land today over when human life begins. That's what's at the crux of the abortion debate. Well, there should be no debate in the church. There should be no debate in the church. Human life begins at conception. So why did God bring you out of the womb? Well, it's because you are God's masterpiece. You may have self-loathing, but God sees you as precious. You are his creation. And this alone, this fact alone should move us from despair to hope. But oh, my friends, there's more that Scripture teaches us. You are God's image bearer. You are God's image bearer. That's the second point. In the creation story we find in the opening pages of the Bible, We read that God has created the heavens and the earth. He's created all the plants and the animals. And finally, we come to the sixth day. And God says this in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You know, there's much confusion that could be settled if people would only believe what the Bible says. We are made in God's image. And God created us, male and female. Our text is very clear on this. We're made in the likeness of God. And like God, we are to exercise dominion. You know, the people of the ancient world were very clear as to what it would mean to be in the image of God. It meant in the context of what we're reading here in Genesis chapter 1 that we are God's vice regents. You know, a regent is someone that a king would give authority or dominion over a province or a region of his kingdom to manage it on his behalf. It's someone who represented the king. My friends, that is what we are. We are God's representatives upon this earth. And God has given us authority over all the fish and the animals and the plants and everything to manage it to God's glory and on his behalf. You probably didn't realize when you walked into this church today that you are of noble birth. You are of royal blood. You are a regent. You are made in the image of God. And oh, it's not some petty king or prime minister that you're serving. Oh no, you are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have no idea what an honorable and important position you have. And again, this speaks to the value of your life and every other human life. Abortion is a political issue that defines our day. Just as slavery was the issue of the 19th century. But it's not a political issue primarily. It really isn't. You know, when pastors preach about abortion, people often say, I don't like politics coming into the church. It's not about politics, it's about reality. See, I'm trying to help you see yourself as you really are. I'm trying to help you understand reality. You and everyone else is an image bearer of God. And if you don't see your fellow neighbors, if you don't see unborn children as in the image of God, you are living in a fantasy world. You're out of touch with reality. This is Paul's point in Romans 1. He says these words to the people of his own day, and I think they're truer now than ever before. He says people are claiming to be wise, but they become fools. They're fools. I'm going to just pause there. I don't have this verse, but the proverb says that a fool says in his heart, there is no God. So when we're taught about human life without reference to God, that's foolishness. You become fools. And what's the outcome of becoming fools? Well, verse 28 through 31 tells us, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not to have done. They are filled with all manners of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness. They are gossips and slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. If there's ever been a more accurate description of our world today, this is it. So why did God bring you out of the womb? Well, you are his masterpiece, and you are his image bearer. And this means you have value and dignity beyond your wildest imagination. And it also means you have purpose. You have a purpose. As I pointed out earlier, being an image bearer means you're a vice regent. And if you're a vice regent, that implies you have a purpose. You were created to represent God, to have dominion in God's name over what he's given you charge over. You have a reason to be alive. As our catechism says, what is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You know, too many people just live boring and directionless lives. Truly. They don't have any purpose. They don't know where they're going. And other people, they adopt some phony purpose, and they're always frustrated. Why are they frustrated? Because they're like the proverbial square peg trying to fit into the round hole. They're living for the wrong things. They weren't created for what they're trying to do. They're created to glorify God. You will never be happy. You will never be fulfilled. You will never feel as if you have direction in your life until you acknowledge who you are as one who was created by God, who's an image bearer of God, who has a purpose given to you by God to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. Oh, what a glorious thing the gospel is. Jesus came to save us from our sin and ignorance. I've been describing a world out of control. We read that horrible description of our world in Romans chapter 1. We're all out of alignment. Have you ever driven a car out of alignment? Your steering wheel is shaking. It's hard to keep it between the two lines. If you let go of the steering wheel for a moment, you would end up in the ditch. But Jesus aligns us back again to reality. He moves us from our own self-deception to divine illumination. For as Paul continues his good news of the gospel in Romans, he comes to this great pinnacle in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. For those he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Do you hear the good news in those verses? Jesus came to reconform you to God's image. Our lives have gotten out of whack. We're out of alignment because of sin. And Jesus reconforms us into his image. And so the end result of our salvation is glorification once again. Now, if you think that I'm just cherry picking this verse out of many, I was amazed to see how often Paul speaks of how we are recreated in the image of God. It's found here in Romans 8, verse 29, but he also mentions it in 1 Corinthians 11, and in 2 Corinthians 3, and in Colossians 3:10. Oh, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do not let the hardships and the miseries of this life lead you to despair, as it did Job. As I was preparing this message, my mind kept on returning to these words of David. And I want you to compare how David approaches his hardships to how Job was reacting to his. David would say in Psalm 57, verse 1 through 2, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I take refuge until the storms of destruction have passed by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me." Job wanted to hide in Sheol. Job wanted to hide and shelter himself in death. He was utterly despairing. But David knew that he could shelter himself under the wings of God, because he believed in God's great covenantal faithfulness. We sang that song, "Great is thy faithfulness." Brothers and sisters, you have a purpose. But more important than that, that is, this verse says God is going to fulfill that purpose for his covenantal children and their children. And so I come back to those third-person questions. What of the stillborn child, or the miscarriage, or the child that dies in early infancy? Did their life just have no purpose? Was it just a lost opportunity? Oh no. They are a covenantal child. God fulfills his purpose. What of the elderly Christian? Or the Christian who's in a terrible accident and is a vegetable for years and years, and you wonder what purpose is going on? What's God up to? Well, I don't think any of us could answer specifically, but I think in a general way we can turn to this verse and we can say, well, I know, even though I don't see everything, I know that God is fulfilling his purpose because God's word promises it. Amen? And now I come back to the first person. You. God is fulfilling his purpose in your life. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? In all the hurt and in the tragedies and the bad things of life, just like David was suffering, just like Job was suffering, that God is fulfilling his purpose for you. Oh, my friends, we need not despair. As Paul would continue in Romans chapter 8, he will say later on in verse 35 and following, "Who can separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Oh no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you that when we hide ourselves in your covenantal faithfulness, trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, you Cover us with your wings until the storms of life are past, and you will indeed fulfill your purpose for our lives. Oh, Father, I pray that this message would comfort the mother who's lost a child, that it would comfort the spouse who's seen their dear loved one suffering day after day after day. That it would be with a child who deals with an elderly parent. That it would be with those who have a life-marring accident and seem to have lost all their abilities and vitality. That they would understand that you are a God at work. You made them. They are a masterpiece. You made them special. They are your image bearers. And you have a purpose for them. And you will indeed fulfill it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good news.